Colossians 4. We dealt with 24 and 25 and 3. Now we want to get over here to verse number chapter 4. We'll run through this here pretty quickly. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer. Watch the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Ain't that interesting? You're trying to help people and they're putting you in jail and putting you in handcuffs. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Brother Brad, you pray and ask the Lord, would you please help us this evening? All right, thank you. You can be seated. Now I want you to remember in verse 18, it's wives, 19, it's husbands, and 20, it's children, and 21, it's fathers, and 22, it's servants. And then you come up there and he deals with your situation at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what he talks about. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all to the glory of God, knowing that you're going to receive a reward. All of that has to do with order. Every bit has to do with service. Has to do with not salvation, but doing what's right to do in the proper order at the proper time in the proper way. Are you with me so far? Then he deals with masters. Now before you try to turn this verse into something that it doesn't say, he's dealing with masters that have servants. And he says that those masters have a responsibility to treat the servants responsibly, not as second rate or second class. That means the fair treatment of individuals, even if you want to talk about bond servants or you want to talk about slaves or you want to talk about slavery. In the passage, he tells the servant in the earlier, in chapter 3, how he's supposed to respond, like he's dealing with Philemon over there, how he's supposed to respond to the one that has him in bondage. But then he deals with the master and said, you shouldn't be giving that servant a reason to rebel against you because you're not treating him right just because you think you're better than they are or because you own them. Now, I've heard preachers get up and try to preach that kind of thing, like you're better than the person that's given to slavery. Not according to the Bible. In the Bible, the greatest thing you can be is a servant. That's why you buck it so hard. You better understand one thing, and you better get it down, and you better let it stick in your craw, and this is going to be a little bit hurtful. Not a single one of you decided your gender or your race before you were born or the country you were born in. And you better not think you're better than anybody because of your gender or your race. I don't care if you're black, white, pink, or purple. Amen. You better understand that that stuff's been perverted for far too long and has been used in Bible verses to try to promote one race over another race. You're of all things base. You come to Jesus Christ and you got nothing. And after you get saved, you got Jesus. But that don't make you better than anybody. The greatest man that ever walked on the face of this earth was God manifest in the flesh, and he came here to be a servant. So before you start thinking you're better because you're not a servant, you better check it at the door before you get around it. That's not biblical Christianity at all. You don't have to run off the deep end with all that kind of foolishness. Well, preacher, you know, in 1964 and all that, blah, 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 I know all that stuff. I realize where all that stuff goes on. But you're using that to promote yourself as better than somebody else. Why don't you just let God fix that?
Amen.
Why is it your job to deal with that? It's not your job to deal with it. How many of you in here own somebody? Oh, I'm sorry, you don't? Then what you worried about it for? You own a business, take care of your employees. Treat them right. Make sure you take care of them. Make sure you give them right kind of pay for the right kind of work. And if the law says you have to pay them such and such minimum wage, then pay them the cotton picking minimum wage or close your doors and don't do business.
Amen.
And pull this, you know, well, I'll pay you under the table and I won't take out FICA and I won't take out this and I won't take out that, but I'll just pay you cash payments. You're wicked as the day is long. You're not a good Christian at all. You say, well, everybody, you're not everybody. You're judged at the judgment seat of Christ for how you handle what God's given you.
Amen.
You care if other people cut corners or not. You say, well, but preacher, you know, I mean, you can't even hardly make a living. Then maybe you shouldn't be in business. Maybe you ought to be working for somebody. You know, when I talked to a fellow one time, he had a business and he was bitter as all get out about what he had to pay. And I kept thinking, and I was, believe it or not, I was praying. I said, Lord, I don't know what to say to this guy. He's a stinking bitter old codger. He's just mad about everything. And I said, could I ask you a quick question? And he said, yeah, what? You know, yeah, what? You know, and I said, well, I just ask you, did you ever work for somebody? Oh, yeah, I worked for somebody for years. And I said, I'll bet you were in the union, too. He said, sure, I was in the union. He said, if that guy didn't pay me what I thought, oh. If you're working for them, you expect it. But when you're having somebody work for you, you're always looking to cut a corner. Well, my. Boy, that thing manifested itself right quick, you know. Well, I'll be my own boss. If you own a business, everybody's your boss, including the government. Let's move on beyond that. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Isn't that what you want from the Lord? You just came off the verses that talk about whatever you do, do heartily unto the Lord, knowing you receive a reward. And then he comes right in here and says, I'm not a respecter of persons, and I'll give you evil for evil. And then he says, make sure that you treat people the way you're supposed to treat them. Well, who would have thought you could get a reward for that? He says, now, something important for you. Continue in prayer. Watching the same with what?
Thanksgiving.
That's a tough one, isn't it? That means when you're praying, you're supposed to be thankful. One of the first things you're supposed to do when you start praying is be thankful for whatever you're in. Look at chapter number 3. Look at verse 15. The peace of God rule in your heart, that which you also are called in one body, and be ye what? Look, if you will, in verse number 19. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. When we lack to give, when we forget to give thanks, you know what we're saying to God? You're a bad father. When you say thanks, you realize God knows more about the situation than you do. One of the most powerful things you can do is thank God for all things. So I'm not grateful for all things. He said, in all things give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You think I'm going to thank God for that? God said to. You say, why? Because He said to. You don't get just to be thankful because you got the present under the tree you wanted. The Lord gives you a bag of coal. You're saying, well, okay, Lord, thank you. It must be going to get cold now. I got something to burn. When we were over there in Moldova, you know what they do? They'd come up there in those little old houses we were at, and the women were just as good as the men. They were stinking stormtroopers over there and trudged through that snow and feet sopping wet and all that till somebody got me these little felt things in the bottom of my shoes. I'll fix that next time. I'll get rubber or I'll spray my shoes with Teflon or something. But at any rate, their feet freeze standing on that concrete floor. And these little old women coming around, they look like they're 80. They're not even 50. Life hard on them. And they come up and they say to the preacher, well, you weren't here last week. I didn't get my lump of coal. A lump of coal. Preacher come around, here's your Bible. I can't burn that for heat. I want a lump of coal. A lump of coal. One little cord there with a light hanging off the end of it. And them going to relieve themselves in a vacant house. No flushing, no running water. Water come out of the sink, run about the size of your pinky. Them old women coming there, scarves around them, husband at home drunk, little kids running around out there. These ladies are over there passing out cookies and hot tea. You'd have thought you were giving them filet mignon and lobster. They thought it was the greatest thing in the world. They're all standing there, man, I mean, just slobbering all over themselves. Just eat these cookies you buy at the bakery like you'd buy at a dollar store or something. Most of you wouldn't even eat them. It's like an animal cracker or something. Somebody put some flour and some sugar and some water together and called it a cookie and hot tea. And they're looking for a lump of coal. Yeah, most of us, right now, it got a little warm in here just a second ago and we didn't even do anything. It automatically recognized that somebody was hot and the air conditioner kicked on. You say you shouldn't be that way. Well, I'm just saying we don't have any idea. I wish I could load you up and take you on trips like that. You say, why? It does things for you. You'll never forget. You never forget.
Amen.
I'm sitting there with my socks wet and put people trying to take care of me and watch out for me so I don't get sick and stuff. And I appreciate it. I mean, being kind to me and things. And preacher, you need this. Preacher, you need that. And what about this and that and the other? I mean, embarrassingly so. And you're standing there with wet feet. And the Lord says, these people have wet feet every day. These people live like this every day. You're going back to a motel room. You get a hot shower in the morning. You get a hot meal. These people don't have these people around here making sure they got everything. Boy, you talk about feeling like a thimble, man. I felt like Tom Thumb. I'm walking around there, God working on me, driving through them winding roads and listening to people sing, and Sophie singing and all that kind of stuff. He's, oh, yeah, that's a big deal. I'm sitting there thinking to myself, man, if I had to live in a desolate place like this, look out there, you can't even find birds there. Cats. I never thought I'd like to see cats. I didn't see cats. You talk about see no cat restaurant? They ain't no cats. We saw what? half a dozen dogs. You don't see no cows. We saw two cows in one farm place that were there that they were keeping for them to kill for the entire village. No animals. Why? When Hitler rolled through there, they ate all the animals. People were starving to death. Everything. There's nothing there. You worry about wildlife conservation and stuff like that. They had none over there. They ate everything. A fellow told us over there, I can't remember his name now. He said over there, they said, well, I don't know who asked. Tara, somebody asked and said, well, what about a rabbit or something like that? And he said, jokingly, he said, if anybody over here saw a rabbit, he said, you'd see one guy after him and a whole village after that one guy. He said, because it'd be such a rare thing. He said, everybody in the village would be trying to get that one rabbit. He said, no meat. You don't realize that till you ride and you start looking and you look across the field and you don't even see a bird. And you're thinking, and you look forever. Light dusting of snow out there on some of the most fertile land you've ever seen in your life, and people starving to death. I look at that stuff and the Lord says, you thankful yet? I was more comfortable on an airplane seat than I was where those people live every day. Every day. I'm griping and complaining about having to go to the bathroom up there at the border. I guess you get older, you get cold, or you can't hold your coffee or whatever. But they were like, you don't need to go there. It ain't good. I got in there and it wasn't good. And I thought, imagine if that's what you had to do every day. See, that's what I think of when I see that stuff. I don't come back and tell you like I'm some kind of a war hero. I'll tell you, man, you realize what I had to walk through, what I got on the bottom of my shoes just to relieve myself? Just a common thing. I could tell you all right now, excuse me, I could walk back here and relieve myself, flush the toilet and walk back in here, you wouldn't think nothing of it. Over there, man, you're walking back. Me and she went to the other side, Sophie over there, and you're wiping the stuff off your feet. You walk from here to the wall before you get it all off your feet. And it wasn't mud. Now, I've seen some pretty rough things, and I've smelled some pretty rough things, but man, I'm telling you, that gag reflex got hit in there, and I got to thinking, man, it's going to come one end or the other, because I'm telling you what, and the Lord said, you thankful yet? You could have been born over here, boy. We come through that border over there. I'm talking about being thankful. I'm just giving you an illustration. You say, well, you put me under conviction. Well, good. It's good for you. You just came off of a Christmas. You ate too much food at Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's too. And came through that border over there and we were around the towns and all this other kind of stuff. I couldn't tell you where you couldn't have found me with a flashlight. And we get out and they say, okay, we're here. We pull in behind these gates and they close the gates behind us there. And we pile out and we pile into a little room. I don't know, maybe about the size of one of the rooms in the trailer over there. They're jammed in there like sardines. And they're as close as I am to right here, right up there in front of you. And our folks are there and the people wanting them to be sitting down there. And we're all jammed in here this way for church. And they're that uncomfortable for an hour. The Lord said, you thankful yet? Well, I came away from that thing thinking to myself, because you had to come out of that. You had to go around the house. You had to go across the back thing. And then you had to go, and this was a decent house. You had to go into the thing that both the men and the women used, what you would know as an outhouse. And I came out of that thing and I thought to myself, I wonder if our folks would run the risk of getting arrested. Or they would stand without a seat or be jammed in there like sardines when it was, what, 30 degrees outside, if it was anything. Americans coming over to preach, they just thought that's just the greatest thing in the world. What do you tell somebody like that? How are you going to preach to them? And they want you to preach. I'm just saying, he tells you in prayer and continue with thanksgiving. Do you think when the Holy Spirit wrote that Bible, do you think he knew that he was telling you to be thankful and he didn't know you were going to have trouble in your life? Or do you think he wrote it knowing you were going to have trouble? Do you think he didn't know you were going to have loss in your life and sickness in your life and debt in your life and trouble in your life? He wrote it. You say, why? He knows. He knows. what's best for you. You don't be thankful just because it's not as bad as it could be. That's a cheap shot. In everything, give thanks. Boy, you want to find out what you really think of God is when you start thanking Him for trouble. You start thanking Him for the cold you got right now. And coughing up all that bucket full of mucus. Staying up all night without sleeping. I remember the old preacher telling a story one time. I'll get back here to this in just a second here, but this is important stuff. And an old preacher told an illustration about a man, and he named him. I looked for it today. I couldn't find it. I got back from the oncologist for certain people, whatever we were at today, too late to find the illustration. I couldn't find the man's name. But he said that the man had real power with God. He was known as a real prayer warrior. And he said that what this preacher did was he said, I'm going to figure out what that guy's doing, how he does that, what it is. He's just plugged in all the time. And he said, so when the preacher left, before he got away from the church, he said he went over there to where he was finding the motel. He got the key and broke into the room, and he got under the bed. And he said he was laying there under the bed, and the guy comes in, you know, and he got ready to go, you know, and got ready to get ready for bed. And he went in and got, you know, washed up and stuff like that and put on his jams and crawled in the bed. And he said, night, Lord, you know, like that. And the guy thought, well, what's the big deal with that? And then he said about 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, and he said the little nightlight came on there by the bedstead. And he said he was kind of awoke and sleeping underneath the bed there. And all of a sudden he realized the preacher's walking back and forth, and he's rubbing his arms like this, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He's in extreme pain. He had a bad disease affecting him all the way from his shoulders down to his wrist. And he's rubbing his arms. And he's praying, and he says, Lord, this is so much better than sin. This is so much better than sin. This is so much better than sin. And that preacher came out from underneath there, a changed man. He said, I know where that guy's power is. He's thankful for the trouble because it keeps him from sin. Boy, you got to be way up in the treetops to get that. I get to looking at my own personal life. Now, you may not be this way. You may not be this way at all. I get to looking at my own personal life, and I get to thinking if the Lord were to look at me and listen to how much I gripe and murmur and complain, He'd make me no different than the children of Israel. Here they are out of the land of Egypt, out of underneath the bondage from Pharaoh, out from underneath Pharaoh's whip over there and all that kind of stuff, and they're griping and murmuring and complaining, and God's trying to take them into the promised land, and He kills the whole nation of them and lets a whole new crop come up because of murmuring, griping, and complaining. And the Lord said, well, would you be any different? I realize what I'm saying is not modern Christianity. Modern Christianity is give me more, give me more, give me more. The Lord said, why don't you be thankful for what you got? The Apostle Paul learned something about that. That's a lesson I hadn't learned yet. I can't honestly tell you I got it down pat. I'm not preaching to you as one that has attained. I'm saying, you know, I have a lot of things to work on. That's one of them. Some of you, all you're worried about is smoking and drinking and cussing and doing things like that. I get thinking about that. Is it a sin not to give thanks? Well, if He says to give thanks and you don't, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. You ever thank God for your trouble? You can thank God for your enemies? That old preacher used to say, friends are good and they come and go, and one good enemy will last you a lifetime. But sometimes you learn things from your enemies you need to learn. Sometimes God brings people in your life to show you things about yourself. Show you're not as full grown as you think you are. Anyway, here in the book of Colossians, he says, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open us unto us a door of utterance. Now that has to do with the Apostle Paul having an opportunity to go places to preach the gospel. He said, pray the Lord will give me a chance to do it. Well, in the interest of what we're saying here tonight, it's not just for preachers. I got a lengthy letter today from someone that's having some real troubles about some things, and I won't give you details, and I don't want to be disrespectful to the person that wrote the letter. But the first paragraph of the letter is I sure do appreciate the fact that your wife and the people allow you to be able to come, and this is why, and this is where it's been a help, and this is where it's been a blessing, and I'm glad the Lord opened the door, is exactly what it says, for you to be able to come here, and then the person goes through three pages of a terrible thing, and she doesn't have a pastor. She's in a place that's desolate. She doesn't have anywhere to turn to. And she said, I figure you're too busy to take a phone call, and writes a three-page handwritten letter about that. A door of utterance. Every open door is not an opportunity. But do you pray for God to give you an open door, or do you just kick the door down? I was at a meeting one time years and years ago, several years ago, and there was a preacher up there. He's about the age I am now. He's not old, but he's on up there. He's in his 60s. And he's got a whole bunch of young preachers that are sitting out there. And he said, you know, well, bless God, he said out of the corner of his mouth. He said, here's what you need to learn as a young preacher. If God don't open the door, just kick it down. Well, you're a fool if you kick it down. If God don't open the door, He don't want you to go through it. Pray the Lord opens the door. And if God opens the door, then go through it. But if He don't open the door, don't kick the door down. Good way to get your fool head knocked off. He said, pray for an open door of utterance. You say, what do? You let God guide you. Sometimes He opens the door. I've been asking you all to pray about this little thing that we're going through now. You say, what? For the Lord to open and close doors. He works real well with me that way. If I get ready to move in this direction and He slams the door shut, I don't think, okay, well, I'm going to go ahead and push it. I feel like He shut the door. He wants me to go somewhere else. For me, if it's door number one, door number two, door number three, I'm looking for the one that's open. It's not a guessing game with me. Should I go through this door? I'm going to stand right here until one of them opens. And when one of them opens, then I'll go through it. If two of them open, then I'm going to be real careful because one of them's a trap. You've got to be careful. You say, well, I'm just going to... No, you don't take it upon yourself. There's a thing about timing. There's a thing about pace. There's a thing about direction. There's a thing about the will that are all involved. Paul's careful about that. Paul had the right. By now, he's in Colossae. He's got the right to be able to say, hey, I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. This is what I'm going to do. Paul said, you pray the Lord will open a door for us. So we go where God wants us to go. Can I ask you something about your witnessing? Do you pray and ask God to give you an opportunity? Or do you just say, I'm just going to do it with everybody like a machine gun? Well, you're doing that for your own reputation. Sometimes, you know what you have to learn to do? The timing is important. The pace. Let the Lord open the door. He's not, you know, up there, oh, say something quick. Say something quick. You got an opportunity. Why don't you wait? Somebody says, well, you know, a friend of mine died the other day. Well, I sure hope they knew where they were going. I'm glad I do. Do you? You've got to hurry and say something. Say, well, the Lord didn't open the door. Okay, then keep your mouth shut. You're going through the grocery line. You want to give somebody a try. But did you pray about it? Do you even pray? Do you even ask? And you say, well, preacher, that's just ridiculous. I thought you just did it with everybody. Okay, well, just randomly just throw it out there then. You just, well, go fly up in an airplane and just throw a whole bunch of them out and say, you know, go get them. Well, why not be an effective witness? Why don't you ask God if He wants you to do that? Why don't you pray? You stay in fellowship. You got a track with you? Say, Lord, I'd like to give out a track today, but I'd like for it to count. There's a point of handing somebody a track and watching them throw it in the trash. What's the point of that? I'd rather hand it to somebody and I say, can I give you something to read? We stood out there, we were in Moldova at the beginning of this last year. It was cold out there. And we're all standing out there. Everybody's on different corners. Roger's over somewhere singing a song. You can hear him over all the music and, all the horns honking and people cussing and all that. And somebody's over here preaching and we're over there handing tracts out. I don't even remember now what words they taught us to say. Could I give you something, please? Can I give you something, please? They can come by and look at you and, you know, like that. And every now and then somebody looks at it and they look at what you have and you try to hand it to them and they look at it like that. And you say to them, and through the person that's with you, tell you how to get to heaven. Would you like to go to heaven? Tell you how to not have to go to hell. Would you like? And you see them take it, and then they pick the thing up, and then they go look at it. We found a few of them when you walk back over that track. Man, these folks, you don't know because nobody said nothing to you about it. They gave out thousands of tracks, but everybody didn't take one. And they didn't jam it down somebody's throat or go in the Catholic Church and put it in all the pew Bibles. You did have one fool that went in there and sat in the Catholic Church. He sat in the Orthodox Church. He sat where the priest comes out and speaks ex cathedra, but I wouldn't recommend that. But at any rate, Do you pray about it for an open door? Your witness would be so much easier if you pray that the Lord will open a door so they'll be receptive of what you have to say. Maybe somebody's fixing to walk by you that really needs it. Wouldn't you like to be the one that brings the mail? I got a letter for you. Sent from the Son of God. Would you like to read it? He sent it first class mail. Who are you? Pony Express. I'm just a donkey. But I can give it to you. Pray for an open door. Let's move through the passage quick. We've got a few more minutes here. And he says that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. What is he making manifest? The mystery of Christ. Well, you know what that is. That's Jesus Christ and working in you. That's the mystery of godliness. That has to do with Jesus Christ being manifest in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh. What an opportunity to be an ambassador for that. What a great chance that is. Then he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now I want to hit two things there before I get in verse number 6. Number one, walk in wisdom toward them where they're out. That means pay attention to who you're around and have some sense when you're around them. Use your noggin. My daddy used to say, use your head for something besides a hat rack. That means when you're dealing with certain people, there's a way to deal with them. You don't try to talk above them or try to talk over them or try to talk like them. Just walk with wisdom toward them that are without. Pay attention to the crowd you're around. If you're around a bunch of people that are over your head intellectually, then you might want to behave yourself differently than you do if you're around people that you feel like you're on the same level. Walk with wisdom. Use your head. That means if you're in a place and it's hustling and bustling and it's busy, it's not the time to stop the lady in the grocery line and everybody stack up behind you at Walmart. Well, Walmart, that'll probably stack up anyway. But even the self-checkout lanes stack up in Walmart. But at any rate, what he's saying there is use your head. Use some sense when you're dealing with people. Now, I just want to say this about that, and I'm going to move on to verse number 6 and get the latter part of that. I want to say this. Sometimes Bible believers, they're their own worst enemy. Because some things that you do that just makes you odd and strange, and there's no point. Look, if you preach the gospel, if you give them a tract, that makes you strange enough. You invite them to come to church for something other than come for a party or whatever, that makes you odd enough. You don't have to do all this weird stuff. Use your head. You don't have to be a freakazoid all the time. All this fringe stuff. By the way, while I'm talking to you here, did you know in Job 41 that the devil is a Leviathan? He's a twisted, coiled up serpent. Isaiah 27. He's a picture of the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13. He's a beast that rises up out of the sea. And his number is 666 and his mark is a spot. It's a tattoo. Oh, and you have a tattoo. Okay. You're not using your noggin. They aren't ready for that stuff. Everything I just told you is true. What good does that do somebody that's lost except to say, well, I don't know if I want to go to heaven or hell, but I don't want to go wherever he goes to church. Do you understand? A little bit of that goes a long way. We know where those aliens come from. It's not outer space, it's interstellar space. They're in the heart of the earth. Area 51. Okay. Thank you. You find yourself wrapped up in a straitjacket. What's wrong with you, man? You're talking like a fool. You've got to have a little bit of Bible knowledge to know that. You say, but it's the truth. Yeah, you're ugly. That's the truth too, but I don't tell you that all the time. If you're married, your wife comes and says to you, does this make me look fat? You better think fast, buddy. You're an idiot. You know what you better learn? You know what you better learn? You're not as truthful as you honestly think you are. You just use that to try to lure the fact that you know something other people don't know. Isn't telling them about the wonders of Jesus Christ enough to wipe anybody off the map?
Yep. Amen.
That God manifest in the flesh would die and give you eternal life. Isn't that wonderful enough? I don't get all that. I got to ostrich untie and untie a bow tie economy Honda and all that stuff. And I got to talk about baptism and this and that and the other. I just want to tell you about Jesus. He sure has done things for me.
Yes, sir.
I realize life may not always be, what does that fellow say all the time, a box of chocolates or whatever it might be. I get it ain't always, you know, roses and rainbows and unicorns and all that other kind of stuff. I get all that. But buddy, this is as bad as it gets for me because of what Jesus did for me.
Amen.
I'm a preacher. How can I comfort anybody without Jesus? I can't help a soul. I can't not only help them out of hell, I can't help them through the hell you're in right now without Jesus.
Amen.
I don't get tired of talking about Him. I ain't got to the bottom of that well yet. I'm looking at that thing all the time. I think to myself, my goodness, man. He knew all these things about me before He saved me and saved me anyway.
Yeah.
That's amazing. I'm big on loyalty. I'm big on friendship. I'm big on that stuff. I was raised around that stuff. I don't like a Benedict Arnold at all. I don't like a Judas. I may not always agree with some of the guys that I was around, but buddy, if they're wearing blue, I bleed blue. I mean, I'm right there with them. You're going to jump on them. I might not like them, but I'm going to beat you like a redheaded stepchild, like a rented mule. I'm redheaded, so don't be offended. You say, well, I'm big about that. I look at Jesus Christ. You talk about who wrote the book on loyalty. Why, He sure wrote it, boy.
Amen.
He's yet to desert me at all. He ain't never deserted me, ever. Pretty dark right now. No, it ain't. I got the light of the world with me.
Amen.
So the load's heavy. No, His yoke is easy. His burden's light. He said, you got some trouble, boy? And I said, yes, sir. He said, getting kind of heavy? I said, well, yes, sir. He said, well, good. Let me have it. I'll carry it for you. You say, surely not. Oh, surely so. Yes, sir. I sure mean it. Every bit. I mean every bit of it. You say, well, preacher, that's an amazing thing to me. God says here, or Paul says here, he says, pray I get an open door. He said, why? So I can tell all about the mystery. What's the mystery? That Jesus Christ would love somebody like me. That's a mystery. Wouldn't you agree? Come on. I don't think God's looking down there and saying, boy, now, if I could close that deal with Peacock, buddy, I could make heaven something else. Yeah, you're going to make it something else, all right. You know what you're going to have when I get up there? You're going to have one individual, maybe I'll be joined by some, that'll say, I can't believe I'm here. And I'm going to stand up and I'm going to testify and say, I don't deserve to be here. And I'm going to say, I'm only here because of Him.
Amen.
And then I'm just going to sit down for a while and then it's going to get on me again and I'm going to stand back up and say, I still can't believe I'm here. And I'm going to bump some of you and I'm going to say, can you believe we're here? Are we really here? Is this really happening? I'm going to tag some of you. I'm going to grab you by the britches leg on the way up at the rapture and go, are we really leaving? Is this really happening? And sometimes I think to myself, I do wish the rapture had happened, but you'd miss kind of part of the deal. If you got to die first, then you'd get to go there and then come back and feel what it was like to get resurrected. That'd be a kick, wouldn't it? I mean, think about it. Wouldn't that be a kick a little bit? You say, well, I'll tell you, okay, well, I'm just saying, if I did get to go and then I get to come up and just talk, my goodness, man, I can't get my head around it. Let's just say I got another 20 years. What is that compared to eternity? 20 years, if I were to kick off at 85 years of age, you know what would happen? That's not even 100 years in the millennium. The Bible says a child will be 100 years old. A child.
Yep.
I'll be out in the millennium in a glorified body. Would her to walk up and say, hey, preacher, how you doing? I said, man, I'm doing great. How long we been here? Well, I don't know. The Lord said we've been here about 400 years. Huh. Ain't that something? We ain't even been here a day yet.
Amen.
So what are you going to do? I say, excuse me, Brother Woodard, I'll be back here in just a little while. And you catch me out there running around Pluto somewhere, screaming and hollering and yelling, and I can't believe I'm here, you know. And to come back, think I'd be hoarse, but I got a glorified body. And to come back and say, where you been? I was letting her rip, man. The Lord came out there and got me and said, what you doing all this hollering about? You. You. I'm hollering about you. That's a mystery. It's a mystery if you're honest. You get ready to put your head on your pillow tonight. and you think that the Creator of the universe gave you the assurance of knowing because of the Holy Spirit and the Bible that eventually you're going to spend eternity with the Creator that made you, you ought to just think, my goodness, man, what did He do that for? You say, well, I wish I cursed the day I was born. Not me. Because I'm born, I got a chance to be born again. I get to spend eternity with Him from now on. It don't get no better than that. That's a mystery to me. One more verse and we'll go to the barn here tonight. The Bible says, let your speech be always grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I'm going to cover a little bit of this on Sunday, but I want to say this. Notice, first of all, He said, first of all, let your speech have grace to it. Folks, let me just say, sometimes you have to just be gracious with people that are ignorant. As we say in the South, ignorant, but ignorant. People that they just do and say stupid things. He said, be careful how you talk to them. Be careful how you talk to them. But then you know what He says? Let it be seasoned with salt. One preacher said, what that means is your testimony always ought to have bite to it. Christians don't have to work at having a bite to your testimony. You have a natural tendency to have a mean-spirited way about you sometimes. Can I get a witness? You don't have a problem with letting that thing be a little edgy every now and then, right? But you know what He's saying when He's saying be seasoned with salt? It's something salt preserves. That's true. Salt can burn. That's true. Salt can heal. That's true. But you know what a chef told me one time? I mean, a full-blown knows how to cook and make stuff out of everything and throw it all in a pot and make it taste like stuff you never had before. You know what he said to me one time? He said, salt is used to enhance flavors that otherwise you couldn't taste. He said, a good chef will season what he's working on with salt to bring out the flavor of what he salted, but not to draw attention to the salt. I said, wait a minute, I need to write that one down. I said, so like when I pour, he said, you pour the salt on there because you want to taste the salt. But he said, a really good chef with a really good quality meal or a good quality piece of meat, he said, they season that with salt for the purpose of enhancing the flavor that is already there. He said, what the salt does is it draws the flavor to the surface and it enhances the flavor of what it is you're eating. The attention's not on the salt. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. What am I supposed to do? The salt's supposed to bring out the main event. What's the main event? Oh, I'm sorry if I didn't tell you in the verse before. It's Him. It's not supposed to be about us. The salt is there to enhance how good God's been to us. One of the most amazing passages in the Bible to me that I think I've ever read is when David was a real man. If you women were to see him walk in here right now, I don't care if you're married to who you think is the greatest thing in the world, you'd swoon. He's such a good-looking man. You'd near about faint because the man was so good-looking. I mean, a real man's man. And he'd walk in here like that, and David said this. He'd been through things. He killed a giant. He killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands. He had mighty men. Would you agree he was a pretty famous warrior? I mean, the dowry to get one of his wives was 200 foreskins. He had to go out and kill them himself. Well, that's getting pretty close to combat there. And he brings in there, and Saul asks him for 100. He brings him twice the amount. That means he killed 200 men. My goodness, boy. You talk about a warrior. You know what David said? Thy gentleness hath made me great. My goodness, David, what are you doing? I'm enhancing the flavor of the one that's done everything. If I've done anything, it's because of the one that let me do it. David's always pointing at the Lord. Always pointing at the Lord. Always pointing at the Lord. You know who Saul's pointing at? Every time you turn around, Saul's talking about himself and who did what to who and who did this and who did that. David's always saying, man, Lord, I'm sitting here thinking. What you thinking, David? Well, man, I got a beautiful house here. It's a beautiful kingdom, man. It's just unbelievable how comfortable I am here. And you're out there dwelling around a tent with badger skins on it. The Lord said, yeah, what about that? He said, well, I'd like to build you a house. Nathan said, that's a good idea. And the Lord said, I don't think it's such a good idea. I mean, his heart's right, but he can't do it. He's a bloody man. Then Nathan comes back in and said, I didn't check with the Lord before I told you that. But he said, I tell you what, the Lord said he'd let you gather the materials and let your boy do it. And David said, oh man, that's better than me doing it myself. You let my boy do it. Let my boy experience in you what I've experienced in you. Salt. Salt. When's the last time you flavored Jesus Christ in your relationship and weren't talking about the church and the people and the business and the politics and the world and all that? Let me just tell you something that's good enough to eat. Oh, I failed to mention he's the bread of life. He's honey. He's milk. He's meat. He's water. When's the last time people listen to you talk and say, man, I think I'd like to have that. The old woman sitting one day getting ready to go to the other side. I'll give you this and we'll go with the barn. She's sitting there looking in her rocking chair and she's reading her Bible. She'd done it for years and years and years, and she put her Bible up, put it up on a shelf. She wrote out a note to her daughter and said, I want this Bible to go to my grandson. Well, time came, the Lord called her home, she left, and they had the funeral and so on and so forth. And Mama came at the funeral, time was over with there and graveside, and walked over to the son and said, my mama wanted you to have this. And he said, what's that? He said, that's Grandma's Bible. He said, okay, Mom, thanks. The illustration is told that he went home and put it up on the shelf. Went on about his business. Some things happened with his own daughter and things got kind of bad and all that. And he thought, well, I guess now would be a good time as any to maybe grab Grandma's Bible. He reached up there, took that Bible down, those pages just barely holding together, and he began to read through the Bible. And as he read through the Bible, he saw TP written in the corner and in the margins and over by verses, and saw verses underlined and highlighted and things like that. He picked up the phone. He said, Mama, I'm not understanding what's going on. All these verses are talking about how good God was to Grandma. And she said, yeah. And he said, well, but she died, and she didn't die a wonderful death. And she said, well, that's the Bible she wanted you to have. He said, well, what does this TP mean, Mama? All through the Bible. Some of it's faded out. Some of it, tears and coffee stains have almost erased the ink off the page. What does that mean, Mama? What is TP, 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 all through here? Her initials aren't TP. What does it mean? And she said, son, that was Grandma's way of saying she tried it and it was proven. Tried and proven, tried and proven, tried and proven. You know what that man is said to say? He was said to say that she made Jesus Christ so lovely because of what she wrote about him in the Bible, in the margin of her Bible, that no man could resist meeting somebody like that. Salty. Seasoned with salt. That old woman left a great inheritance to that young man. The story doesn't tell what happened to the young man's daughter. It doesn't tell if he came out of the trouble. It doesn't always end in happy endings as we would see it. The story ends with that woman painting a picture of Jesus Christ saying, tried and proven, tried and proven, tried and proven, always there, always there, always there. And I look, boy, and my testimony pales in comparison. Just fades off into the distance. You say, why? It was the last time you made it lovely, made people desire it. Say, boy, I sure would like a taste of that. Boy, I bet that'd be good. The Lord says, taste and see, for the Lord is good. But I don't know about you, but I'd rather taste seasoned food than unseasoned. Unseasoned food tastes like cardboard to me. But sometimes even cardboard tastes good if you put enough cheese on it. When's the last time your testimony was that way? Seasoned. Tastes good. How's your life? Well, it may not be so good, but God's good. How's things going for you? May not be so good, but God's good. How's your family? May not be so good, but God's good. Thy gentleness hath made me great. David slips off the scene. He calls his boy in there. He says, I go the way of all the earth, son. I don't get special privileges because God's my friend. But I bet you he said this. Come here, boy. He said, let me tell you one thing about my God. He's always been good to me. And he's been gentle with me. Stand together, we'll be dismissed.